this morning we want to go through to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. We're going to start out with Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. That's going to lead us into other scriptures of the Bible and no other doctrine. No other doctrine. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to go back into your word. And as we always ask and pray, Lord, that just bring us into the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I continually ask that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach your word, not for man's glorification, but Father, for your glorification. Bring us into the truth of your word. Let it be for your glory, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The book of Isaiah. Let me read a little bit about Isaiah to you this morning. Isaiah had quite the prophecy. Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation or God is salvation. Isaiah is quoted, some scholars say, over 50 times in the New Testament. We're going to read later in Who's Who and Where in the Bible that scholars have nicknamed the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. The prophet Isaiah was a man with a mission. The Lord had shown him a glimpse of his glorious throne and placed a call on his life. As a prophet, he spoke God's word. For the most part, these words of confrontation, exhortation, and warning. Words that made him extremely unpopular in his day. As I say, it would make us unpopular today also when you boldly proclaim the gospel, the word of God. But even when he faced opposition, Isaiah continued to stand up for the truth. The Lord had called the prophet Isaiah to warn the people of their headlong rush into disaster. The book of Isaiah records these prophetic words of warning, but also God gave Isaiah words of promise and hope to tell to the people. He said one day a Messiah would come who would save and comfort and that he would bless his people. We're going to read later too. Tradition has it that Isaiah was cut in two with a wooden saw. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 37 talks about, we know the hall of faith, or let's go to Hebrews 11:37 and read that real quick. The faith they overcame. I'm going to read this. 11:37 here. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, and were slain with the sword. The prophets of God that went out, their faith led them to, no matter what it took, and that's what the prophet Isaiah did. We're going to read a little more about the prophet Isaiah and who's who and where's where in the Bible. More than 700 years before Jesus was born, a Jerusalem prophet named Isaiah wrote like he knew Jesus as well as any other disciple would ever know him. You might recall in Isaiah 7:14, he wrote, "The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel," which is God is with us. Isaiah also wrote in 7, Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles. He'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He wrote in Isaiah 11:1-4, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will never judge by appearance, false evidence, or heresy, or I should say hearsay. He will defend the poor and the exploited. We're going to read later about the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read that later on in the sermon. But the Bible says very little about this prophet Isaiah, but there are clues that he was at least an educated and noble person. And perhaps a relative of the kings he served. He served four kings in all: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. For one thing, they say here the eloquence of his language points to a privileged education. For another, he had very easy access to the kings. In addition, Jewish tradition suggests that Isaiah's father, Amos, was a brother of King Amaziah, Uzziah's father. If so, King Uzziah and Isaiah were first cousins. Very interesting. Isaiah's 40-year ministry began in the southern Jewish nation of Judah about 740 B.C. in the year King Uzziah died. You might recall Isaiah 6:1. That was about 20 years before Assyria destroyed the northern Jewish nation of Israel, and about 150 years before Babylon destroyed Isaiah's homeland of Judah. Decimation of his homeland was exactly where Isaiah's ministry pointed. Because of a dramatic vision, Isaiah had apparently gone to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. While he was there, he saw God sitting on a throne and surrounded by heavenly beings. God asked who would carry his message to the people. The prophet Isaiah volunteered, "Here am I, send me." That's when God gave young Isaiah the news, although this news was discouraging. The people would reject his message. Isaiah asked how long he had to preach doom. Isaiah 6:11 says, "Until their cities are destroyed with no one left in them," God replied. If Isaiah had any hope of helping turn the Jews back to God, he was to abandon all hope. If you write down, we don't have this on the PowerPoint. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1 and 4 talks about Isaiah often used signs and symbolism to get his point across. Once, he spent 3 years walking around Jerusalem naked, or perhaps in a loincloth, like a slave. You can look that up in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. The Bible doesn't say how Isaiah died, although I mentioned earlier of Jewish or tradition. But another ancient Jewish book does. It is called The Martyrdom and Ascension of Isaiah. Many scholars say a Jew living in what is now Israel probably wrote this book no later than the first Christian century and perhaps much earlier. According to this book, The Martyrdom and Ascension of Isaiah, Isaiah was arrested during the reign of Hezekiah's son Manasseh, the most notorious king of Judah. Isaiah was charged with falsely predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. And he was ordered to repeat these words. That's why no other doctrine. He was ordered to repeat the words, "Everything I said has been lies, and Manasseh is good." The prophet Isaiah refused. And tradition says an executioner used a wooden saw to cut him in two. It is said Isaiah absorbed in a vision His eyes stayed open, and he didn't cry out in pain. But his lips moved as though he was talking with God. The Jewish Talmud, a collection of sacred laws, history, and commentaries, preserves this story. We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11:37, which seems to refer to this execution as well. Speaking of Old Testament heroes, the writer says, some were sawn in two. The prophet Isaiah had a message to the world that says no other doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a rule or principle that forms a basis of belief, a theory, or a policy. Doctrine is ideas taught as truth. A body of ideas, particularly in religion, taught to people as truthful or correct. I say this morning, God's thought, his doctrine are true. And it will always continue to be true, as in the days of Isaiah, the same as our day. And it will always be above mankind. God has, through his grace and mercy, given us examples on how to know him and his ways. He has also given us, through this, his doctrine. We're going to look this morning at three illustrations of this. I call it the three S's. It can be called the three S's this morning. We're going to start with God's Word or Scripture. God's Word or Scripture. So if you open up your bulletin, you're going to see God's Word. Scripture. My question this morning to you and everyone who's listening. Do you, without a shadow of doubt, believe the whole Bible? Keeping this in mind, this does not mean that you will completely understand everything the Bible says. We must remember, this is a supernatural book, authored by a supernatural God. It does mean, though, if you believe God's word, that you believe that God breathed it, that he inspired the apostles, or I should say the disciples, to write the word of God for us to read. He was the author of his word. We want to look this morning on scripture or God's word, start back in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's see what God told the children of Israel about his word. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses commands obedience to God's word. He says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 and 2, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." He commanded them to listen. Encouraged them to obey God's word. Moses, you might know, could not enter a land because he disobeyed God's word. But for the people, God's gift of his law was designed for their good, just as for you and me today. By obeying the law, the people could experience a fruitful life. And he also said, the Israelites had to learn to live by God's word without trying to justify their disobedience or explaining away the clear commands of God. Let's go over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit could reveal the truth of an almighty God. We could never have discovered the mysteries of God or the benefits of Christ's death by ourselves, as the Apostle Paul wrote. But we know, we can know them by experience because they have been freely been given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Paul emphasized that the intellects of this world could not teach the knowledge that was given to the Corinthian believers. Note that the Spirit did not simply dictate words to Paul and the other apostles. He taught them. The apostles related with their own vocabulary and style what they learned from the Holy Spirit. The natural person, though, does not have the Spirit of God. In contrast, Christians have the Spirit of God. Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Back to Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. That's why we got to give out the word of God. We give it out, we let leave results up to him. As Charles Stanley always says, obey God, leave results up to him. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Turn over to the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. One warning. Just like in Deuteronomy. A warning. Another warning. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Let's let the Lord Jesus Christ illustrate this for us perfectly. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Every time, as you notice, every time that Satan, the evil one, the tempter, the deceiver, came at Jesus Christ to tempt him, what did Christ do? What did the Lord Jesus do? He went back to the Word of God. He says, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's why Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, we must closely take into account these examples of God's word and allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring us into the truth of them. We must not let false teachers, our emotions, Satan, or any other person cloud our minds about what God's word says. Remember, no other doctrine. Let's go to number two. No other doctrine. How about sin? How about sin? Do you believe God's doctrine about sin? Let's go back to Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's walk down through the Ten Commandments that everybody's taken out of their places of business, out of the courthouses, and see what God says. No wonder they want to take it out. They don't want to adhere to God's doctrine about sin. The Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 11. You shall not take the name of Lord your God in vain. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the first four of the Ten Commandments, right? That we're supposed to look upward, right? And honor God in these four areas. Now let's go to verse 16. Honor your father and your mother. Verse 17. You shall not murder. Verse 18. You shall not commit adultery. Verse 19. You shall not steal. Verse 20. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And verse 21. You shall not covet. We just walked through the Ten Commandments. Do you believe God's doctrine about sin? Let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. I'll start in verse 9. We'll work our way down through verse 23. All have sinned. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to the book of John. The book of John. John chapter 8. As we start reading, you'll understand what this story is about. We're just getting to catch the end of it. So when they continued asking him in verse 7 of John 8, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And he stooped, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now let's get to the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about the outward sins. The Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may not outwardly look like you're sinning. Let's see what Jesus said about the inwardness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So you have murder in your heart, right? If you're angry with your brother. Without a cause. Eugene Peterson says in The Message, the paraphrase of this text, you're familiar with the commandment to the ancients, do not murder? I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother an idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. How about adultery? Adultery in the heart. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you believe God's doctrine on sin? Let's go to number three. Do you believe God's doctrine on salvation? Back to the book of Isaiah. Back to the book of Isaiah, please. This will not be on the screen. This is going to be Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. It's called the Sin-Bearing Servant. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Visage. What is visage? It is the face or the countenance. People would be horrified at this servant, the parents, the prophet Isaiah said, this suffering servant. He would be so disfigured that he would no longer look human. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah 50, chapter 53. And let's look at this. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 to you. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. The suffering servant. Jesus fulfills Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. The prophecy, he will be exalted. We're going to see the fulfillment. If you go over to the New Testament, I'm going to run down through these, and you're going to see the fulfillment of these. You can write these texts down, these scriptures down, and you can look at them later. This is from the Nelson New King James Version Study Bible. The suffering servant. The prophecy, he will be exalted. That fulfillment is Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. He will be disfigured by suffering. Mark chapter 15, verse 17 and verse 19. He will be widely rejected. John chapter 12, verse 37 and 38. He will bear our sins and sorrows. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. He will make a blood atonement. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. He will be our substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He will voluntarily accept our guilt and punishment. John chapter 10, verse 11. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. John 19, verse 38 through 42. He will justify many from their sin. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. And lastly, he will die with transgressors. Mark chapter 15, verse 27 and 28. So salvation. Do you believe the doctrine of the Word of God about salvation? Let me read to you what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 through 21. Let's jump down to that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's go to the conclusion this morning. We're going to jump down back to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to conclude this morning about the three S's. God's Word of Scripture, sin and salvation. No other doctrine. I'm going to read to you once again the opening text. And we're going to recap starting in John chapter 12, verse 42 through 50. But let's start first with Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 again. It says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's God's word, right? I put out beside there in parentheses, that's God's word. Then it says, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. That's that sin, right? Our ways are not God's ways. Our heart is wicked. That's why when God comes in, when he saves us, we have to have a new heart. We are a new creation, right? In Christ Jesus. In verse number 9 of Isaiah 55, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I put in their salvation. Because salvation, we can't come up with it. There's no way we can come up with salvation in this world. You can't do it through works. You can't do it through anything. You cannot be righteous. As Isaiah said again, our righteousness is a filthy rag, right? So out of that two verses of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we looked at God's Word, Scripture, sin, and salvation. Now let's recap. God's Word, Scripture. John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 42 through 50. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus spoke God's word, right? He was more than a prophet. John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus was the living Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 on God's Word, Scripture. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You know what Jesus said? That the words He spoke, that's what's going to judge people. This Word of God, what He spoke, came from the Father, right? He said no other doctrine. Let's go to sin. Number two, and recap that one. This won't be on the overhead, but I'm going to read to you. Isaiah chapter 5, you might write it down. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. We're talking about sin. No other doctrine. Do you believe God's word on sin? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, you might want to call this section, starting in verse 8, going over that. It says, impending judgment on excesses. This is a woe. Verse 20 of Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You go doing that, if you don't call sin, sin, you're coming under the mighty hand of God for judgment. If us in the United States of America are calling evil good and good evil, we're going to come under the mighty hand of God, judgment of God, right? Woe to us for calling good evil and evil good. Woe to us for calling darkness light and light darkness. Woe to us. We need to call sin, sin, according to what the Bible says sin is. First John chapter 1, verse 5 and 10 on the recap of sin. This is a message which we heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. That's sin. Let's jump now to the last one, salvation. Salvation. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. As you can see, I put some scripture in here. The context of our opening text. We started with Isaiah chapter 55, right? Verse 8 and 9. And we kind of went around that a little bit, looking at sin and salvation in the scripture. So let's go to Isaiah 55. Verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's our cry for the unbeliever. That's our cry for the United States of America. That we need to seek the Lord when He may be found. Because salvation is only, as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We need to cry out for God here in the United States of America. Cry out for the salvation of our leaders, of our president, If he's not a saved man, we need to pray that God will save him. We need to put the Bible back in school. We need to put the Ten Commandments back in the courthouses. We need to put prayer back in the school. We need to put the Bible back in the pulpit. And a man of God needs to proclaim the Word of God as Isaiah did. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction, between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon his name. What's that last verse say? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in John 14, 6. Jesus said in John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Two last verses I want to leave you with this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 6. Galatians 1, 6 through 12. Galatians 1, 6 through 12. Paul says to the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. If anyone brings any other gospel than what the Bible talks about, what did Paul say? Let him be accursed. Even if an angel brings it, let him be accursed. That's how powerful the Bible is. That's how powerful Scripture is. Because it talks about sin and it talks about salvation. That's the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus Christ. My last text I want to share with you is in 10:28. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. No other doctrine, right? Do you believe God's word on Scripture? Do you believe God's word on sin? And do you believe God's word on salvation? As we close this morning, in your bulletins, we always like to leave God's little promises. And God's little promises this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again, we want to thank you for your word that we can look into, and it is a light to our pathway. So I pray, Father, that as we leave this morning, we looked into your word, on Scripture, on sin, and on salvation. that there is no other doctrine. There's no other gospel but what you put in your word. And that's what we have to live by. As you burden and put on the prophet Isaiah, that your ways are not our ways, and our ways are not your ways. That your ways are so much higher than ours. And we thank you for that. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone listening to this that never has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they'll do that right now. That they'll cry out to you, Almighty God. Because they do have sin in their life. And they do need a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.